I think I'll just read the whole first chapter of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, who hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. As I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, the churches, the church. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Get the picture. He turns, and this is what he sees. Hair white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And Jesus loves his church. I thank God for any effort anywhere to have Bible studies and home studies and all of this, that, and the other. But let me tell you something. Jesus still spotlights a local church where you can be accountable or should be accountable, and where there is leadership that can watch over your soul. I was called out of town on a mission of mercy, really, to share some wisdom and hopefully some healing in a difficult situation. And on the plane, I was going to read it somewhere else, but I thought, I just felt drawn to that first chapter of Revelation. And I turned to the first chapter of Revelation, and I couldn't stop. You know, it's not light reading. And I'd read a chapter, and I thought, well, and I'd read another chapter. Until before the plane landed, I had read and reread 20 chapters from Revelation. And I felt like I was going to beat the plane there. Because all the stuff we're hearing, radio, television, newspapers, I mean, this world is cooking. Let me tell you something. Ready or not, Jesus is coming back. Ready or not, He is coming back. No matter what the theologians say, no matter what some of these young ministers that are not very well founded in the Word of God sometimes get on television and say, He's a coming back. And the Word's very plain on that. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not see that in the same manner as He went away, so shall He come again. I mean, what don't you understand about that? And say, well, we're waiting for the world to get perfect. Honey, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. Now, I want to just share with you from a pastor's heart some observations that I got just from the first chapter. And then the next morning, I read the final two chapters, and it was just, it has become so precious in my heart this week. First of all, the book of Revelation is not the book of the Antichrist. I mean, a lot of people, when you talk about Revelation, they think, well, yeah, we're going to, you know, this is a discourse on the Antichrist. No, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's very plainly stated there. You know, the Bible explains itself if you just read it carefully. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that God has told us and warned us and instructed us and comforted us and given us encouragement and faith that as things are winding down, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Really, things have to get worse before they get better. And I'll tell you what's happening nowadays. God's letting some folks stick their foot in some stuff that they shouldn't stick their foot in to such an extent that it's come to the point where people can get their eyes open across the nation in churches and politics and the economy and whatever. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out great mistakes that are being made and have been made. So the first thing about Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a 9-week study about the Antichrist. The second thing that God, I believe, would have us to observe today is in verse 3, blessed are those, listen to me, blessed are those who read this word, blessed are those who hear this word, and blessed are those that keep this word. Do I have perfect understanding on everything in Revelation? No. But the Bible said you don't have to have perfect understanding. God blesses those that read it, those that hear it, and those that put into practice by faith what they do understand. It's not what we don't understand about the Bible. It's what we do understand that we're not doing anything about. So when God says something, do what you do, even though it be with limited knowledge, for we see in part and we know in part. And we're all gaining in the wisdom of God more so all the time. Blessed are those who read. Listen to me. Blessed are those that just read. I got blessed by just reading 22 chapters. Blessed are those that hear. That's what's happening in Calvary Cathedral International. This morning, you are hearing someone beginning some thoughts about a book that God said, if you'll hear it, if you'll read it, if you'll put into practice what you understand, you'll be blessed. Isn't that something? You can buy a book from Barnes and Nobles and get depressed. Most of them there will depress you. Have more questions than answers. But this is the answer book. Oh, it asks a few questions, but this is the answer book. There's not an outstanding answer of life that is needed that you won't find in the book. So, blessed are those who read it, who hear it, who keep it. Well, I don't understand it. I want to hit that one more time. He didn't say you have to understand everything you read. Just read it. An attorney doesn't just blow through a contract once, but he studies a contract and he studies words mean something. Words can put you in bondage for the rest of your life. And one thing you sign off on may be the last thing you wanted to become accountable to and for. Now, thirdly, Jesus Christ has washed us with his own precious blood. He's washed our sins away with his own precious blood. Every sin that you've ever committed. What a wonderful thing. In his own precious blood, all of your sins are under the blood. Some of you are a little too pious for your past. Amen. It's time to praise God that all of our sins. We used to sing the song, he washed my sins away. He washed my sins away. Oh, yes, he did. Jesus has washed all of our sins away in his own precious blood in verse 5. Now, it went on to say that Jesus was and is to come, the Almighty. The United Nations, someday in heaven you'll say, what about the United Nations? What was that? Or our nation, or Europe, or whatever, you know. I mean, because in the city, the Lamb is the light. And things that were important here, because we had to live with them or be affected by them, but they're no longer important. Everything in heaven relates to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The city where the Lamb is the light. He was, he is, and he shall forever be. Khrushchev pounded with his old ugly shoe on the desk. But today, some of you don't even remember the name Khrushchev, who he was and what he did. Of course, as leader of the Russian people. You see, everyone cannot say that their influence and what they're doing is going to last throughout eternity. We will last throughout eternity. But Jesus was, he is, and he is forever. I want to say that one more time. He was, he is, and he is forever. Our future is as bright as the Son of the living God, as the Lamb of God. Now, John was going through his tribulation. He called it, it was tribulation. John was going through tribulation. In other words, he was going through a difficult time. I have such good news for you. I'm going to kind of, I'm trying to hold off on it here, but I just got an email from heaven the last few hours that I've got to pass on to you. But John was going through some tribulation on the Isle of Patmos. For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I've got to come back to that. Have me to remind me to come back to that. Brother Mark, you won't let me finish without coming back to that. All right. Now. Oh, it's so hard to stay away from that. God loves and is committed to His church. You know, the church has been cussed, discussed. Everybody's... Sometimes I think if I hear one more time, the backslidden church and the backslidden pastors, I want to say, bless God, I'm not. I'm doing everything I know to go forward. I'm not trying to get out of this faith of God. I want to go forward. And this church, we've taken some very bold steps to do the will of God. But God loves those seven candlesticks. And in the seven churches, every basic thing you ever face in church, or as a church, or people in a church, or yourself, with yourself, is contained in the seven churches. The potential, the possibility, the actual, we can all miss it. You never get too old to make a fool out of yourself. You say, well, that's young people. No, no. All ages can miss it. And that's why we must walk humbly before God. But God loves and God is committed to His seven candlesticks, the church, the true New Testament church. Oh. You know, God just spoke to me. He said, I love the church. I mean, I know there's been some crazy churches and there's been some crazy preachers and there's been some crazy businessmen and some crazy politicians. I mean, everybody gets a shot at crazy. But God loves a valid New Testament church. And when you're a part of that, you're part of what God has instructed us to be a part of. And I know some people live in areas where it's very difficult to find something that's on fire and something you can really, you know, believe in. You know, but man, if you can't find a church in the Metroplex, you just need hands laid on you suddenly and get born again. Find it and stay with it and help it to be all that God called it to be. Now going further, God loves and is committed to His church. And I just want to go on record this morning and say, He's never failed this church. From the beginning, He's never failed us. Good times, bad times, uphill, downhill, tornadoes, revivals, whatever. God has not failed us. But then going further, we notice the presence of this one we're talking about. You know, Hollywood is Tinseltown compared to when John turned. Now, follow me just a moment. I know there's the gentle Jesus that takes children on His knee and feeds the multitude and, you know. And Jesus is. He's compassionate. He's gentle. He's so awesome, so wonderful. In verse 12, and I turned to see the voice. I turned to see the voice. Just go to church with me this morning. I'm just giving you some observations that came to my heart out of reading these chapters and rereading these chapters. I turned to see the voice that spake up with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. See, you can't see the Lord without seeing His true church. It's all part and parcel of the plan of God. And verse 13, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed. Yes, God has garments that are, we see Him clothed with a garment down to the feet, girt about. Verse 14 said, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. I want you to get the picture today, because it's going to make what I share with you in just a moment to be the one I'm talking to you about, reading about, and preaching about here. The Bible talks about his head, talks about his hair, talks about his eyes as a flame of fire. The fire that was released through the atomic bomb that ended World War II is nothing to be compared with the fire. Except it's a good fire, not a destructive fire, but a good fire of our God. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. Have you ever heard the ocean crashing in? All of you have probably at one time in your life heard the ocean crashing in. In Australia, we stay in a hotel where I'm on the ocean side, and at night you just open the door to the little ports there, and you can hear the waves crashing in all night long. And you look at the water, and you look at the power of the water and the might of the water and those waves that just keep coming in. And the surfers out waiting for the big one, you know. Even in their wetsuits in the wintertime, hoping and praying for the big wave. But the Bible said his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth, hallelujah, God has a mouth, went a sharp two-edged sword. You know, the world, they pop off about this, and we're so worried about, you know, the bombs that may or may not be available and nuclear warfare and all this. You know, we sit on a powder keg all the time. Fort Worth always has, because they used to keep the big ones out here at Carswell. But I want you to know God has a two-edged sword that's more powerful than any explosive, than any bomb, than anything you could ever imagine. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I don't recommend you to do that, but have you ever looked up for a brief moment at the sun? It's bright. You cannot continue. You'll injure your eyes. You will hurt yourself. You do not stare into the sun without a filter. Thank God we have the filter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And you know, there's a lot of cute little songs and a lot of little pop-off things that preachers say and other people say. You know, well, you know, when I saw the Lord, you know, let me tell you something. Here's what happened to one man when he saw the Lord. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, see, here's the thing I love about God. You know, some power-drunk politician or soldier or one of the great Napoleons, he'd say, grovel in the dust. I'm all powerful. But you know what he said? Fear not. Don't be afraid of me. Have reverence of me, but don't be afraid of me. I am the first, and count on it, I'll be the last. I finish what I start. I've been here a long time. And I tell you, there's a lot to be frustrated about nowadays, but you know, you can't get yourself locked into that. Be aware. You need to be aware. You need to know what's happening. Not for long, you can't handle too much of it. But also remember, what was the little song we heard years ago? He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world. We used to sing that in Sunday school, if I remember correctly. And he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Evermore. Amen. and I have the keys of hell and of death. You know, this universe is not out of control as far as God's concerned. Something's going to have to get worse to get some people's attention, unfortunately. You know, the blessing of things getting bad in your life is if you've got an ounce of God in you, it'll put you on your knees before God. In my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. Have you ever? Now, I believe in prosperity. You can call me a prosperity preacher. I believe in paying my bills, paying them on time. I believe in making the payments that I'm supposed to make. I believe in taking care. And you have to have a measure of prosperity to be able to do that. You can't run a church with broke people. You can't run a corporation with broke people. Somebody's got to make some money to keep things going forward. And I get a little hostile. These little pop-off voices on television. Oh, the prosperity. Yeah, and they want theirs too. Just tell them, go take the poverty oath and go to a monastery somewhere. They don't want to do that. We'll leave that alone. But I just want you to know that God has the keys of hell and God has the keys of death. And it's not all over yet. It's not all over yet. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, if you'd let me, I'd like to go back and center on three different things that I've said one way or another. This morning, in this church, with our praise and worship, with our tithes and offerings, with our mission offering, with me preaching the Word of God, I'm the one ministering the Word of God today. We are celebrating the one who was, the one who is, and the one who shall forever be. And there's something else that I want to mention that I've already shared. He said, let's go back to verse 4. I overlooked that just for a moment. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace. Boy, if there's two things we need in this day and hour, it's grace and peace. In fact, the Bible speaks like this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I mean, this is an oft exhortation that you see, especially in the epistles, grace and peace. You see, grace, I believe it was Charles Capps that said, grace is God's best, even though we don't deserve it. I've never heard a definition about grace that I didn't like. I just seem like all of them are a blessing. But it's God's willingness to give us His best, even though we don't deserve it. Anyone want to stand up and say, I'm the most deserving person here today? No, not myself and none of us that are thinking straight here today. The grace of God. I said the grace of God. The grace of God. Oh, it's so awesome. My mother used to sing. Mother would sing every once in a while in church, especially on Sunday morning. But one of the songs she used to sing, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Grace. God's willingness to give us His best even though we don't deserve it. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflections. Dr. Strong shares that with us. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflections in our life. Another insight is the favor of God. Gracious joy. Another definition, God's pleasure toward us. Have you ever read, I know the plans that I have for you? Not bad luck. No luck at all. Blessing. God's plan for us. He's not up in heaven having a board meeting trying to figure out how to sock it to you. He said, I know the plans. I know what my thoughts are. I have good things in store for you. That which makes us worthy, though not perfect. Well, that's good, isn't it? That which makes us worthy, even though we're not perfect. Now, you know the word peace there. It's the Old Testament. God gave me that revelation several years ago when we were in Hawaii. I just thought I was just kind of on a fluke. I thought I'd just run some things on peace. And when the morning sun came up, I'd spend all night with my concordance and my Bible. And God gave me that message from Isaiah 54:10, God's covenant of peace. It's a gift. It's God's gift to us. But you know, when you think of God's peace, in the Old Testament, it is shalom. You hear that. They wake you up in the morning. Shalom! In the New Testament, it's irene, the word peace. Shalom in the Old Testament, irene in the New Testament. Put the meanings of the two together, and it's beautiful how they flow together. Because one of the outstanding things here is to be at one again. That's what Jesus did through Calvary. We are at one again. Through the blood of Jesus, we're at one again with Him. Another word there, Dr. Strong said, prosperity. Great peace and prosperity. If you can pay your bills, it sure helps your peace department. Amen. Quietness. Quiet in your spirit. Rest. To be at rest. God's peace going further. Definitions. Wellness. Happiness. Favor. And good health. Believe I'll have me some more peace, please. Do you follow me? Old Testament, shalom. New Testament, irene. And it's really the full spectrum of the salvation of God. And so, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, God's message to the church then and now is grace and peace. And my message to you, among all the other things I say, is grace and peace. God's best, although we don't deserve it. And the peace of God that passes understanding and keeps our minds from exploding. And our hearts from just coming apart. So He was, He is, He shall forever be. And the fact that, behold, He cometh. I heard the silliest. I don't watch much television. Really don't. I get tired of non-experts trying to be experts sometimes. Yeah. And an hour went by, and the essence of it was, do you believe or do you not believe that Jesus is coming back? Well, I mean, what don't you understand about, didn't you take basic English? What don't you understand as you have seen Him go away? Up. Let's do a little Bible study here. Can you just, He went away. So shall you see Him come again. That's down, right? He come down, we go up. You don't need Greek or Hebrew on that one. And the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 1, now this is interesting, every eye shall see Him. Now some have said satellites and television and communications breakthrough is the way this could happen. I don't know. You know, who knows? But I know one thing. However it happens, every eye will see Him. The second after Ronald Reagan passed away, he knew the truth about eternity and God. The second Ted Kennedy passed away, he knew the truth. And whoever has gone on before us, 1 second after death, no rerun. No mulligans. No, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. 1 second after death, you'll know the truth. And it'll either be in time or it'll be too late. So we best settle it now. That's why we major. I'm still amazed that people come to me almost weekly and say, we're so amazed with this church, you give altar calls. And I've told our staff, never get, I mean, we put a little dressing on it sometimes or whatever, but never get tired of the Roman road, because if you don't give people a chance to be born again, how, sometimes they'll do it on their own, but God calls us to give the opportunity. That's one of our missions as a church, even on a Wednesday night. Who's going to get saved on a Wednesday night? Somebody's sister you've been praying for all your life. Come on. Who's going to get saved on Sunday morning? People that need to be saved that will hear the word. Sunday night, the same thing. And that doesn't exclude your personal witnessing, and we reach out. But let me tell you something, friend. Jesus is coming back. And here's what the Bible says. I don't have time to get into all the full teaching on that. The Bible said, blessed are those who are even expecting him to come back. Now, you got two extremes. You know, someone said, well, somebody's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Would you please find someone like that and bring them to me? I haven't seen anyone like that in a long time. It doesn't mean we walk around bumping in the lamppost, expecting the Lord to come. Long, you know. I heard a strange sounding airplane today, and I was just looking up and almost stepped off a curb. See, I wasn't looking in the right place. So what I'm saying is, Jesus is coming back. Now, according to the teaching of the Word of God, my mother fully expected Jesus to come back in her lifetime, but she said, son, if he doesn't, he's still coming back. That's what she taught. So, I mean, what don't you understand? Well, because he may not come in my lifetime, I'm not even going to teach it or preach it or talk. Oh, come on. Get some balance in your life. The Bible said he's coming back. And the Word said in an hour that you think not. When you don't think about that. You know, honest to goodness, at 9/11, I thought we were on the eve of the coming of the Lord. I was a long way from home, even though here in the States. And I mean, I said, is this it? And a lot of thinking people thought in that way. Some of us didn't know what to think, really, because it was such an awesome happening. So he was, he is, he shall forever be. He is coming back. And he's coming back for those that are looking for him to appear. And if you're looking for him to appear, oh, I remember my mother. Boy, when company was coming, dear Lord, I mean, she turned that house upside down. Oh, my. It was just, I mean, everything was apple cart turnover. You know, company's coming. Somebody's coming. Well, honey, somebody's coming whether you're ready or not. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. My, my. But now I've got to get to what I want. You got to write this down. This is airmail from God. There's a purpose for your Patmos. I will. There is a purpose for your Patmos. John was on the Isle of Patmos and in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John could have said, I served God faithfully. I served him with all my heart. And this is what happens. I wind up on this rock pile called Patmos. Now some of you, you know what Patmos is in the health department. Talking to a man who said, I came home from work, didn't have a clue. The furniture was gone, the kids were gone, my wife was gone. He said, everything I had was gone. Never came back. That's one man's story several years ago. We've all been to Patmos. Maybe you lost a house. Maybe you lost a car. Or maybe some tragedy came to your life. Why bad things happen to good people? I think I've got an insight here. I don't expect that. I don't cherish that. I would never, just like you, give me a list of three or four things, and one of them is the worst you could think of happening. And that's the one I want right there. But God wanted me to give you this word, and those that need it will pick it up real quick. There is a purpose in your Patmos. It wasn't your first choice. It wasn't your choice at all. It was unpleasant, and you thought it was going to be the end of you. But really, it's in the process of just making something stronger in the faith department in your life. I'm not saying expect bad. That's not what I'm saying. But this week, just being called very suddenly to share some wisdom. The things that we went through a few years ago downtown have already resulted in saving about $2.4 million. By just some things I went through that I wouldn't have known what to say had I not been through. Please listen to me. I know you are. That's not a negative. You know, we think, well, why was my mother like she was? If that could be. Or why was my dad? Or I don't even know who my dad is. Why did I get laid off? Why did that crazy thing happen? Now, I'm not rah-rahing bad things happening. That's not what I'm saying. But you got to deal with life where you are. You've got to deal with life where you are. And some people get mad at God. They get mad at the church. They get mad at the pastor. All that teaching on money and finances. And look what happened to me. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. John said he was on the Isle of Patmos. And in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. That's not Hawaii. That's not South Texas. That's not the beaches. That's not Cancun. It's a rock pile. It was a prison island. It wasn't a promotion. It was get rid of him. I was in the isle that is called Patmos. Listen. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What happened to me was to be a blessing and a benefit to the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can any good thing come out of what's happened to me? Yes! There's a purpose for your Patmos. Satan meant it to destroy your life, but God's going to take it. To help make your life. You know, honest to goodness, the last few hours, I have resolved some things inside of me. You know, we all have a little list, whether we'll admit it or not. Why did that have to happen like that, you know? Even if you're a faith person, no matter how strong you, there's always something. Well, why did it have to go like that? Why did they have to say that? Somewhere along the way, you're a very unusual person if everything is so letter perfect in your life that you just say it's all been perfect so far. By faith you can say that, but in reality. But this past week, happens all the time, or happens quite often, I was able to share some things that I have gone through, and lights were turned on. They said, really? And some things happened, and God's at work in more than one area. Because, you know, Paul said, the things that have happened to me have turned rather to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Why did I have to marry him or her? Well, you didn't have to. You chose to. But to me, the big thought that God is bringing from this message is there's a purpose for your Patmos. And just begin to rejoice that things are much better than I think they are. That God is at work in spite of everything. Yes, my heart was broken, but God's putting the pieces back together. and I'm coming out on the winning side. Yesterday, it's been an eventful week. And then all these wonderful things happening in our staff and church. I wanted to get a sandwich. So I went into a place to get a sandwich. I'm standing in the line, and I see the backside of a man I haven't seen for 15 years, I guess. I guess probably about that long. And I didn't have to see the front side. I knew him from the backside. A person who was made my life hell on earth for 5 years, outside of faith. I'm not being ugly or mean. I mean, I'm fine. It's all under the blood. And you know, my first thought was, maybe just no contact's necessary. You know, I feel okay, and I'm okay, and you know. And then it's like he disappeared, and then for a moment, then he reappeared again. And we're face to face. But this time, it's not in fear. It's not with threats. It's not with ignorance or ugliness. In being able to do things that could really, and did really cause some real frustration. But God brought us all through. And I was able to see a smile and a handshake and feel good. And it's right in the middle of this time when God's saying, see, it's really true. There was a purpose for your Patmos. You just shared that 2 days ago before this encounter. And it was a pleasant greeting. It wasn't unpleasant at all. And I hope I'm not painting it any other way, because it's all under the blood and it's all taken care of. But oh, how faithful is our God. And so things that went negative, things that didn't work out, people, you know, that you just, I'm not looking forward to having another conversation, you know. I wouldn't travel 200 miles to spend time with them, you know. But all of a sudden, it just doesn't matter. It's under the blood. It's in the hands of God. It's going to be all right. God's taken care of things. In spite of everything, there was a, and there is, a purpose for your Patmos.